Let's prepare our hearts to meditate upon the words. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We pray for your Spirit to guide and lead us as we meditate upon your words, and that your words speak to us as to how we should live as your people in this world. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you all to watch a short video, all right? All right, don't let it be stolen, all right? And then you go to a field camp and your NCO will come around, your officer will come around while you're sleeping, you know. If you let go of your rifle, they will take it from your tent or they steal it from you. And then at the end of the day, in the morning, you wake up, you get punished for losing your rifle. All right, so most of us may have learned to hug our rifle, put our rifle in the shirt. You know, some of us use a belt, tie the rifle around us so that our instructor will not steal our rifle while we are in the field camp. You know, when we think of all these things, you know, when we think of these things, you ever ask yourself, why did the instructor do all these things? Are they sadists trying to make your life difficult? Well, I realize that actually they are not. They are just teaching us something of what we call the SAF Code of Conduct. This Code of Conduct is 1967, all right? It's still being used. I don't know whether it's been used today, but at least 2015, it was still being used. And the last line of the Code of Conduct says, we are to guard our weapons as we guard our secrets. That's the reason why, you know, when you are going for field camp, for us, for guys, you know, they try to steal our rifles and so forth. Right, because the code of conduct, and we learn about the code of conduct, about we are to honor our nations, we are to bear in mind that we are protectors of our citizens, that we are loyal to the armed forces and to take pride in our unit and so forth. We must be exemplary in our conducts, you know, and we are courageous and not reckless and so forth. These are the code of conduct that is given to us. Those of us who put on the uniform, that is our code of conduct. But it does not apply to the civilians. It does not apply to the ladies who are not in the army, unless they need to sign on. So in other words, this SAF code of conduct applies to all us who are in uniform, even when we are in reservists, when we go for in-camp training. You know, we are already civilian most of the time, and then we go for in-camp training. This state of conduct applies to us. So the state of conduct applies to soldiers. The moment you don on your uniform, you are soldiers. The SAF Code of Conduct applies to us. Similarly, today when we read the Exodus passage 20 to verse 1 to 17 about the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments is like the Code of Conduct for God's people. In other words, these Ten Commandments is not optional. They are part of our DNA that is being given to us by God, that we are, as His people, are to live our life in this manner. But I want to say clearly right at the beginning that living our life in this manner is not about salvation. Because when you look at the context of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 1 to 17, God did not say that you do all these things, then I will save you out of Egypt. It's the other way around. So let's quickly review the Exodus passage, the context. So Exodus 5 to 19 is basically the main context of 20 to 20, verse 1 to 17. So in chapter 5 to 19, God delivered Israel from Egypt after sending them 10 plagues. Before the last plague, God instructed Israel to sacrifice the Passover lamb to protect themselves from the last plague. You know, you think for a moment, if God is going to strike the Egyptian and kill them with the last plague to kill their firstborn, why is it that the Israelites had to protect themselves with the same blood? And if the Egyptians themselves were to protect themselves with the blood, they too would be protected. Something here for you to think about. I will not go into that, but for you to reflect upon. And so God says that on that day where I got to send the last plague, where I got to kill the firstborn of Egypt, the Egyptians, the land of Egypt, all right? This is what you're going to do. You're going to take a Passover lamb, you're going to kill it, you're going to put the blood on the door so that when I pass by, I will not kill the child in that family. I will not kill the firstborn of the child in the family. Firstborn not only of the Pharaoh, but firstborn of everyone in the land of Egypt. And the blood shall be a sign for you, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So that was what God gave to Israel. And after the last plague, Pharaoh allowed Israel to leave. God delivered Israel out of Egypt. And they went into a 3 months of traveling from Egypt to Mount Sinai. right? Mount Sinai is not an easy place to go. Actually, it's a rugged place. I just visited Egypt last year. I tried to climb Mount Sinai, but I didn't make it to the top. Right, so after 3 months, they reached Mount Sinai. And Moses went up to the mountain to see God, to meet with God. And God gave him the Ten Commandments, okay? And tell them, this is what I want from you. I want to make a covenant with you. And the basis of this covenant is that you are to obey the commandments I give to you. In other words, I want to make a covenant with you. This covenant is the way you should live your life as my people. And so God gave the Ten Commandments, not for Israel to gain their salvation from the Egyptians. But God gave them the Ten Commandments to tell them, now that I have saved you, this is how I want you to live your life, if you agree with me. And so, the Lord told Moses, in verse 3, the Lord called him out of the mountain and says, you have seen what I have done. Okay, I brought you on eagle's wing, brought you to myself. In other words, I have delivered you. Okay, and then on that basis, God says to Israel through Moses, now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. I want you to take note here. God delivered Israel out of Egypt. He saved them. And then now he's telling them, I want to bless you. I want you to be my treasured possessions. I want you to serve me as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In other words, this covenant is a covenant of blessings. God wanted to bless Israel after saving them from Egypt. But for the people of Israel, in order to enjoy this blessing, they have to keep the covenant. They have to live as God's people. And that is why the passage chapter 20, verse 1 to 17, is given to us. The Ten Commandments we are all familiar with. It's actually to tell us that as God's people, this is how we should live our life for God. Not to gain our salvation, because we are already being saved. But to live as people of God, to receive His blessings as people of God, to be a treasured possession as people of God. That every community, because Israel was not, this blessing was not given to an individual alone, but to the whole community, to a nation, for us as a community, although we are not a nation, but every church is a community. As a community, if we seek to obey the Ten Commandments, we are God's treasured community. But we are also a kingdom of priests, a community of priests. We are also a holy community. And so the Ten Commandments was given, right? It's the commandment of the covenant. And God wanted them to obey this. And so the people of Israel at this point in time, you know, in chapter 24, right, agreed. They agreed to this. And so when Moses shared this with the people of Israel, then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the hearing of the people. And they say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and says, behold the blood of the covenant. In other words, the people of Israel accepted God's blessings and privilege when they made this covenant with him. Remember, it's not about salvation because God already saved them out from Egypt. God already delivered them from slavery. But now that they have been saved, God said, I'm going to bless you. If you agree with me, I'm going to bless you. God's blessings and privilege as treasured possession. God knows that if we were to depend on the Ten Commandments for Israel to obey the Ten Commandments in order for him to save them, they will never make it. That's why in today's reading, you know, in 1 Corinthians 8, chapter 1, verse 8, he said that for the word of the cross, right, is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, is the power of God. Because God knows that the Ten Commandments cannot be kept perfectly. No one can keep it, not Israel, not the Gentiles. No one can keep it correct. So if salvation was to be depending on the Ten Commandments, we can't make it. And God knows that. Paul thought about that in Romans. And so God sent Jesus to die for us so that we might be saved. But after God has saved us, we become his people. We are in the new covenant now. And God is saying to us, live as my people. And therefore, the Ten Commandments applies to us. Jesus actually taught the Ten Commandments in the Sermon of the Mount for us to follow. In other words, every Christian community that obeys the Ten Commandments is God's treasured community in this world. But then how do we live as God's treasured possession in this world? How? So let's look at this Ten Commandments. You know, I will not go into details, so I thought we will be spending 10 hours here for one commandment each. Let me just wrap up with a few points of how do we live based on the Ten Commandments. The first is that be faithful to your Savior. In the Old Testament, in Israel, they are to be faithful to the God that delivered them from Egypt. For us, we are to be faithful to Jesus, to God, who saved us from our sins. We are to be faithful. And so, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 to 3, he says, "And God spoke this word, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." Why did God remind them, "I am the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt"? It's to remind them that, remember, I'm the one who saved you. I'm the one who delivered you. I'm the one who saved you from the land of Egypt. For us, we know that we are the one whom God has saved us from our sins to give us eternal life. And on that basis, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other loyalty in your heart. Your loyalty must be to God and to Christ alone. In this case here. You know, what does that mean? You know, what does that mean? I think maybe a recent incident in Singapore will illustrate the point, right? You know, we talk about the politically significant person designation under the foreign interference law that was discussed recently, right? Right. So this was discussed. This quotation is from CNA website. Why is it that there is this politically significant person? Because this person's loyalty has been questioned. His loyalty to Singapore has been questioned. He is allowing himself to become an agent of interference by other nations. So to be loyal, to be faithful to God, is to have only God in your heart and not allow other things or other people or other religion or other form of teaching to influence you, but to be faithful to God and God alone who has saved you. That is what it means to be faithful to God, to have no other gods beside me. God has saved us. Jesus has saved us. He has died for us. And if we have believed in him, let us be faithful to him. That's the first step of living as God's people. Second, do not define God by any earthly standard or any earthly standards. You know, we're all familiar with this verse 4. It says, "You shall not make for yourself a calf image or any likeness, anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath and that is in the water under the earth, and you shall not bow to them, you shall not worship them." Okay? Now, when God says do not make a calf image, it's not just purely taking a thing and you carve an image and say that's God. Well, that's true, that is calf image, but it's more than that. If you say that God cannot be defined by anything in this world, there is no images in this world that can actually define who God is. There is nothing else that can define God. We need to know God as God, as he revealed to us in scriptures, as he revealed to us through Jesus. Nothing else can be used in this world to define God. Or God is like this. God is like, you know, nowadays I was just Googling, God is like AI. I tell you, AI is created by man. God is behind man. Nothing in this world. So there was this incident in Exodus, the golden calf incident. After, you know, they made this covenant, then Moses was up in the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights, and during that period of time, Israel rebelled. They made a golden calf. What's the problem? The problem is not just the calf, which is wrong by itself. The problem is God is not a calf. God is not a cow or a bull. The bull may have strength, and we say that God is so powerful, so the bull, you know, he has strength, he's like God, but God is more than the strength of the bull. Nothing in this world can be used to define God. God has to be known through scriptures that's given to us, and in the last days, God spoke to us through his son, Jesus Christ. In other words, you know, we cannot define God by our standard. Now, some of us may define God by, you know, well, God is like this. Christian is like this, therefore God is like this. No. Christian is like this, that is their problem. God is not like this. All right? Sometimes people tell me, say, you know, hear me, you know, I don't become Christian because Christian is like this, you know, God must be like this. I say, no, you don't become Christian, it's okay, but you follow God, you follow Christ. Christ is not Christian, but Christians are supposed to be like Christ. But many of us have failed. So God cannot be defined by any earthly standard. That's why we call God holy. Holy means that he's not only just morally pure, he is beyond this earth in terms of his being and standard of who he is. That's number two. Number three, honor God by your conduct. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who take his name in vain. Certainly, we are more familiar, you know, nowadays, TV, you see, watch TV, you know, every explicit words beside that, they add the word, you know, our Lord's name. That's definitely taking the names of the Lord in vain. But it's more than that. It's more than that. In fact, taking the Lord in vain, including our conduct, how we live, how we actually behave, is also taking the Lord's name in vain. Because we call ourselves Christians, we call ourselves followers of Christ. How do we behave? Therefore, honoring God, no, not taking the Lord's name in vain, it's not just words, but also actions. How do we behave? And we may be taking the Lord's name in vain. I'll give you an example, you know. I seen this, you know, a group of Christians going to a food court, praying, thank God for the food. After that, the cleaner come, scold the cleaner for not doing their job. Because the cleaner was slow. Now, it's not because the cleaner was lazy, but the food court was crowded. The cleaner has to be everywhere. So you ask yourself, are you taking God's name in vain when we behave in this manner? On one hand, we pray, thank God, oh God, thank you for the food. You know? And yet, at the same time, the next moment, because the cleaner didn't clean the table clean enough, we scold the cleaner. So in other words, we are to honor God with our conduct, the way we live our life, not just the words that we use. Certainly, don't follow the movies and the TV program where God's name is used as explicit. But it's more than that. Fourth, do not be addicted to anything. You know, verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. So once a week, we come to church on Sunday to worship God. That's part of the process of remember the Sabbath. Okay? 6 days you shall work and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord. For in the 6 day, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the 7th day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and make it holy. And therefore, to work 6 days and to rest 1 day, you know, is part of the plan that God has for us. All right, to rest, to spend a day with the Lord. But I'd like to suggest to you that this is more than just rest. Certainly, it's about our relationship with God. But if you think for a moment, this whole idea of Sabbath is based on God rested. Right? For in the 6 day, the Lord made the heaven and earth and sea and all that's in them and rested on the 7th day. If you were to ask yourself this question, does God need to rest? After creating for 7 days, creating for 6 days, then God is tired. Oh, I need better take a break. I rest. Does God really need to rest? So what if God doesn't need to rest, then why does God rest on the 7th day? I'd like to suggest to you that the Sabbath is more than just rest. The Sabbath is also including coming here to worship God and so forth, but it's more to understand the root of it, to understand why we need to do that. It's more than just physical rest. I'd like to suggest to you, God is not obsessive compulsive. God needs to create and create and create, can't stop creating. But God showed that he's in control of himself. He created 6 days. On the 7th day, he rested. Obsessive-compulsive disorder is not about habit of being overly organized. It's about being trapped in the cycle of unwanted thoughts and irrational fear. God, you know, we think for a moment, God created everything. Does it mean that God is uncontrollable? He cannot do anything but create and create and create? No. God is not. So then why did God say he created 6 days, on the 7th he rest? It's for us. That's why Jesus said Sabbath is for us. It's for us to realize that we cannot work and work and work and work nonstop. But it's more than just work. It also means for us that you play computer game again, 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 nonstop. You know, I was talking to young people today, we thought all us play computer games. The problem is not computer game. The problem is that you can't stop. That means what? You're addicted. Because the Sabbath is about not being addicted. But then we say young people, but how about we all adult, we work and work and work and work nonstop. We allow whatever fear and so forth that drive us to work and work, you know, so that we are out of balance in our life. You see, Sabbath is not just about rest and worship, which includes that. But it's about breaking this whole idea that we are controlled by something else other than God. And for God himself, he is not controlled by the fact that he needs to create. That's why he rested. On the sixth day he created, on the 7th day he rested. God is not tired, he's not. And so, do not be addicted to anything. Anything, including Korean movies and Netflix. I was telling young people, I watched Netflix. The Last Airbender. If you don't know what is it. Right? So the fifth thing about how to live as God's people is love your family. Verse 12 says, honor your father and mother, and that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and mother. Certainly at a level why we honor our parents, because he bring us into the world, we honor them. But how do we honor them? We love them, we respect them, we honor them, that is how we honor them. We provide for them when they are old. This is what some of the teaching of the Bible. But I'd like to suggest to you that honor your parents is more than just honoring your parents, it's about loving your family, loving your brothers and sisters in the family. Because imagine if you honor your father and mother and then you are fighting with your brother and sister all the time. Do you think you're honoring your parents who brought them into the world? Right? So honoring your father and mother means loving your family, your family trees, your brother and sisters and families. Certainly, to honor your father and mother doesn't mean that your parents are always right. Now that I'm 65, I can say this. No, as a 65-year-old man who is a father and wife and a husband to a wife, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. And there are times when I got it wrong and my son is right. But children, you honor your parents not because they are perfect. You honor your parents because they are God given to you. You honor them doesn't mean that they are right. Doesn't mean that they always are right. To love someone doesn't mean that the person you love is right. To love someone is because the person who you love has been given to you by God. We love not because the person has done the right thing. God loves us not because we are perfect without sin. God loves us despite the fact that we are sinful. Jesus came to die for us despite the fact that we are sinful. He came to die for us. That is love. So here, right, I like to say this. Honor your father, love your family. I like to say this is that love means you accept your family members, your parents, your brother and sisters, your sibling, right? Accept them as they are. Accept your children as they are. Your children may be wrong, but accept them as they are, because God accepts them too. Yes, there are problems to be solved. You need to work through the problem. That may need help and so forth. But the starting point, the foundation is there is love, there is acceptance, there is the fact that I welcome and accept my family, my parents, my children, and certainly the other way around, those of us who are children, accept our parents. That is love. Honor your father and mother. If you want to change the world, go and love your family. This is what Mother Teresa said. If you want to change the world, go and love your family. The last point, all right, I draw up the last few commandments together. Respect people's choices and property. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witnesses against your neighbor, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. It's basically to say that you respect people's choices and property. Why do we murder people? Because we don't like them. Why is it that we don't like them? Because they're always challenging you. So we murder them. But they may have their choices that they want. Certainly, I'm not talking about breaking the law. I'm talking about the people who have other opinions that are different from yours. Right? In fact, Jesus says that if you curse someone, it's as good as murder. But it means that when we don't agree with people, when people have different choices that doesn't agree with us, we have to respect. We do not kill them off. Committing adultery is the same thing. You do not respect the choices of your spouse who choose to marry you. Okay, you steal means that you do not respect the choices of people that they have this are their properties. You do not respect their properties and you steal from them. And bearing false witnesses, you don't respect the fact that this person has his own life and integrity and whatever that is, that you choose, you know, to go against the person's choice by bearing false witness. And certainly you covet your neighbor's wife, you do not respect the properties of your neighbors. In other words, this last five commandments is about respecting people, their choices and their property. Certainly, I'm not talking about breaking the laws and so forth. That is a different scenario. I'm talking about in our common daily life, daily relationship as God's people where we live with one another. We may not always agree. We may not always see things in the same manner. But we have to respect the choices and work within the framework that has been given. Respect the choices of people and property. You know, this whole idea of respect can be summed up with this command and this teaching of Jesus in Luke. Luke chapter 6, verse 31. This is a paraphrase of it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you want people to respect you, you must respect others. If you want people to respect your properties, then you must respect people's property. If you want people to respect your choices, then you must respect other people's choices. This is how we live as God's people. Respect for others. And so, how do we live as God's treasured possession in this world? Be faithful to your Savior. Do not define God by earthly standard. Honor God by your conduct. Do not be addicted to anything. Love your families and respect the choices and property of others. Bear in mind that all these things, we will not do it perfectly. I'm not perfect in obeying all these commandments. I'm not perfect. I definitely is not perfect. But thank God for His grace. Because God has already accepted us in Christ. God does not condemn us in Christ Jesus. God does not condemn us in Christ Jesus. But He desires that we live as His people in this world, that we seek His help and continue to make improvement, to live as His people in this world. In other words, we continue to grow and make improvement. We are living in this world. We can't shut ourselves off from this world. But because we are living in this world, then we have to continue to pursue living as God's people in this world and continue to make improvement as we go along. Because He desired that we live as God's people in this world until Christ Jesus comes back again. Because that's what we are called to do, to wait. And therefore, you know, constant confession and repentance maintain our alignment with God's commandments. I know some of you may hear teaching from outside the church that some Christians say that, you know, we don't need to confess anymore, we don't need to repent anymore. I totally disagree. But then the context there could be because they think that confession and repentance is always beating ourselves up, you know, very negative, you know. That also is wrong also. Because we confess and repent not because we have to earn God's salvation. We repent and confess because God has already forgiven us. And we know that we are not perfect. And therefore, we constantly align ourselves with God by saying that, God, I agree with you. This is your commandment. This is the way you want us to live our life. I agree with you. We agree with you. Help us to live as your people in this world so that we are your treasured possessions, so that we are your kingdom of priests, and we are a holy nation. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for loving us, for saving us through your Son Jesus. And the Lord, that we pray that you help us to live out the commandments that are given to us as your people, living as your people in this world while we wait for the return of our Son, of your Son Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray that you help us and constantly remind us to always come before you in confession, repentance, to align ourselves with you, to love you. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.